what Pastor said and even what Brother Josiah and what Brother Daniel said. It is a pleasure to be able to come down here and serve with this church. And you guys are a wonderful church family. And you love on the interns this year, last year, years past. And I loved it so much last summer that I came back down here. I joined myself to this church for further training. I'm looking forward to being a resident of Texas, and those are the only two reasons that I'm back down here.
You're a liar.
Yes. That's not entirely true. You know, talking about taking a break from the heat, you know that it's bad, and you know you're in a hot place when taking a break is 95 degrees. I think that's the forecast coming up. It's like, oh yeah, we're getting a break from the weather. It's 95 degrees outside. It's hot in here in Texas. And I think it's almost as hot as last summer. I don't know. I haven't seen the cracks in the ground like it was.
It's coming.
But yeah, it's coming. Yes. What? Is the mic on? Okay. Sorry, I heard some murmuring. So, well, Pastor, thank you again for the opportunity to preach. And I'm a little bit nervous because he's here now. And, you know, it was different. You know, when he wasn't here, I preached for 50 minutes. And then he's here now, and he was ragging on Brother Daniel about preaching 15, 20 minutes, and so I'm feeling the pressure tonight. He threw me a bone, though, because he said tonight is prayer night, and so I can cut it short about 10 minutes early. So he really helped me out there. To get started, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. It'll be a moment before we read in John chapter 21, but you can go ahead and find your place there. John chapter 21. If you leave your home, your business, if you leave the church tonight, the church house tonight, you drive down the road, you look at a billboard, if you go home, turn on the TV, watch a commercial, you're scrolling through Facebook and you see ads, one thing is going to be prevalent, one thing is going to be known, and that is that we live in a performance-based culture. It's inundated. It's everywhere around us. How fast is your Wi-Fi? You know, how quick is your download speed? How quick is your upload speed? How quick can you receive and send data? These questions like that. How fast is your car? I drive a 98 Buick LeSabre, so need I say any more? My car's not very fast. Does your phone have the latest upgrades? You might need to upgrade your phone if it's running slow. Do you have the latest phone? Do you have an Apple? Do you have an Android? Are you one of those Microsoft Google users? How productive are you at work? I work at O'Reilly's at the warehouse in Segalville, Texas, and they have what they call an LMS score. And what that score does, we have a scanner that we scan our labels, barcodes. We use it to put product on the shelf, take product off, and the system called the LMS system records our productivity. And so it'll say, you scanned this amount of parts, it should take you this long to put it on the shelf, move to the next assignment. Well, or if you take a break. You have a gap, they call it a gap time. And so they're logging, okay, you weren't scanning something, you weren't putting away something for 3 minutes or for 5 minutes or for 15 minutes. And so it's checking your productivity. How quick is the drive-thru service at Chick-fil-A? I mean, nobody wants cold chicken nuggets or cold waffle fries. So, and they have in those fast food restaurants, they have this screen that is calculating, okay, this customer has arrived at this time, we've taken their order, they've pulled around through the drive-thru, we've taken their money, how quick can we get them out of here? And I'm sure it varies from place to place, but you know, 3, 4, 5 minutes, and they're trying to shuffle you out of there, max, maybe. And so if these places, like Chick-fil-A, if these services aren't up to our standard, we're going to leave a pretty nasty review online. Like, we're going to let them hear about it, that you didn't perform to our expectation. What about the fuel pumps at 7-Eleven? I mean, it's hot, you're getting home from work, and you need to fill up real quick, and you're there for 3, 4 minutes. You're like, why is this fuel pump taking so long? I can guarantee you Facebook's going to hear about it. We're going to make this big, long post of why the fuel pumps at 7-Eleven took so long to fill up our car. You know, never mind the fact that drilling rigs drill 5,000 feet down to the ground horizontally, vertically, and then they kick off vertically another, or I got that backwards. They drill down 5,000 feet vertically, kick off horizontally another 10, 15,000 feet. They shoot off explosives underneath the Earth's crust, extract all this oil and gas, bring it back up to surface, go through a refining process, send it down the pipeline, go to holding stations, send it to a refinery. They break it down even farther. They add chemicals so it can mesh with our motors, and then it gets transported to gas stations into the fuel tanks underneath the concrete through a pump into our tank. This whole big, long process of man hours, money, and yet we're tapping our foot, twiddling our thumbs because it's taking 3 or 4 minutes to fill up our gas. Performance. We expect things to perform. And if it's not to our satisfaction, we have options. If you don't like 7-Eleven's gas pumps, you can go to the Citgo. You can go to Sinclair. You can go to the racetrack. I mean, there's multiple options. If you don't like Chick-fil-A, you can go to Chicken Express. You can go to KFC. Love that chicken from Popeyes. Yeah. And we have options. And if we don't like chicken, have some beef. Go to Burger King. Have it your way. Go to McDonald's. Options. Performance. This is what our culture has inundated us with. According to the EPA, the United States generates just over 292 million tons of waste each year. And this averages around to 4.9 pounds per person. Now, I tried to do the math because there's around 330 million citizens of the United States. There's 260, 270 million adults in the United States. And so I'm thinking, if it's 292 million tons, 5 pounds per person, it wasn't computing in my mind. So I don't know how they came up with these figures, but if it's from a government website, you know it's gotta be true. So just take it at face value that this is the amount of waste that we as individual Americans generate each year. Each day is 5 pounds, which adds up to almost 300 million tons of waste each year. After something has served its purpose, it's thrown away. It's discarded. There's no more use for it. If we're not pleased with its performance, take it to the dump. We'll just go back to Walmart. We'll go to Target, Home Depot, Lowe's, whatever. We'll find something to replace it. Now, because performance and waste is so inundated in our culture, it would be easy for this to creep into Christianity and to the mindset of us here in this local church. And we can begin judging one another based on our performance. We can even begin judging ourselves based upon our performance. Now, there is some merit to that, but I'll save that for later. Now, there were some here that were not present last week for last week's message, or if you're like me, I've slept since then. So we're going to do a quick review of what we looked at last week, and it was authentic discipleship. And we knew that there was great multitudes following Jesus. Everyone was excited. They were all for it. But then he turned on them, and he gave them a standard of discipleship. And we found out that in that standard of discipleship, an authentic disciple has no divided loyalties. You can't serve two masters. You're going to hate the one. You're going to love the other. There's no back and forth wishy-washy. You can't serve the Lord one day and then serve yourself, your family, your boss the next day. You have to choose who you're going to be loyal to. An authentic disciple is loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Secondly, we learned that an authentic disciple is willing to suffer for the Lord. The Lord turned on the multitudes and said, "Except you bear your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." And we saw that cross was an emblem of suffering. And as Christians, we're each and every one of us in our lifetime, at some point or another, for extended periods of time, in different shapes and sizes, we're going to be called to bear a cross. And your cross is not my cross. My cross is not your cross. But an authentic disciple must be willing to suffer for the Lord. And then the last thing that we saw there in that passage of Luke chapter 14 is that an authentic disciple has forsaken all material possessions. And this doesn't mean that you go and you sell your home, I give away my car, and we live in a monastery or live under a bridge. No, it's that our worldly possessions that we have, that God has blessed us with, they don't dictate our obedience to Jesus Christ. They don't have control or influence of how we serve the Lord. That's the standard for discipleship. And that's not the standard that I give you. That's not the standard that any preacher or pastor gives you. That is the standard of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for a while, whether it may be a week, a day, a month, a year, however long, you may be able to meet that standard. I may be able to meet that standard in my own power. By sheer effort alone, we could attain to that standard. However, we're going to falter eventually. That whole thing that we've built in our own power is going to come crashing down. And if you're living that kind of discipleship life, day after day, moment by moment, of doing it in your own power, honestly, it's going to be the most miserable experience of your life. And it's going to be miserable for you and miserable for others because you're trying to do this in your own power. Just like we're not saved by our works, just like we're not saved by anything in and of ourselves, neither can we live a Christian life through our own strength. We don't have that in us. It is Jesus Christ living through us. Now, we have a responsibility because God has given us free will to be obedient to His Word. Now, we can't discard that from the equation. But through our obedience, Jesus Christ works in us and through us. Amen. It's not in our own power that we live the discipleship life. But in lieu of last week's message and in thinking of this performance culture that we live in, I know many of you were very kind in your words and said that the message was a help and an encouragement, and you were very kind for that, and I thank you for that. And on that note, you are a very easy church to preach to. Everybody's very attentive, engaged, and so that makes it easy to stand up here and preach the word. But as I was reviewing in my mind, okay, you know, going through the message, how I preached it, how I delivered it, I thought, you know, there's a tendency in my own heart, and it may have come across to my preaching, that it's all about performance. That if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to do this, this, this. We go down the checklist. Okay, check, check, check. I'm good today. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it can be conveyed or delivered that it's about performance. That is a wrong mindset. That is a false way of looking at it. And so if I have conveyed that in any way, I apologize for that. And so this message tonight is kind of a springboarding from last week's message of, okay, this is authentic discipleship. But let's be honest, it's been a week, and I've already failed. And if you're honest with yourself, you've already failed at being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we live in a performance-based culture, and when things fail, we just chunk them out. So is God the same way? When we fail at being His disciple, does He just, well, you gave it a good go, nice try, I'll go somewhere else, I'll find somebody else? No. Christ says that if any man cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so day by day, as we struggle, as we falter, or maybe weeks go on and we have a good stretch and then we stumble again, Christ doesn't discard us and throw us out the door. He doesn't look for somewhere else to find a better performance. So tonight's message, I want to look at this subject, with Jesus on the road to restoration. When our performance is lacking, when we fail in our purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving one another, He restores us into fellowship with Him, but also into service. So if you found your place in John chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We're pretty well acquainted with Peter's life. Peter was a very bold man. Peter was confident in his own abilities, like many of us are. One of my favorite, if not, it's probably top three miracles, is when Peter walked on the water. Not only, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, but walking on the water, he's God. And that's kind of a given that he has that power to do that. But it just, it speaks to my heart. It amazes me to read that passage and to see Peter with the boldness and the courage of, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come out on the water to thee. And not only that Peter had that courage to walk out, to step out of the boat, but it's also the Lord's response. Because Christ could have very easily said, Peter, are you crazy? You don't have that kind of power. You have no divinity within you. I'm God, you're not, Peter. Stay in the boat, I'll come to you guys. But a one-word response, come. Amen. Come join me out here in the impossible, Peter. And I love that story, and I just love Peter's boldness to even ask that of the Lord. Peter was a man of courage. He was an exceptional friend. Lord, though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to take Jesus away, Peter, quick on the draw, whips his sword out, slices the man's ear off. He wasn't a very good shot, or he wasn't a very good slicer. He missed the head, got the ear, but he was attempting to stand up for his Lord. Peter was a good friend. Yet we could say that things did not turn out how he envisioned them. Peter, in all sincerity, I don't think the man was just a blowhard and full of hot air. I think he was very sincere in his faith and love for Jesus Christ. He held his position up here. But the time came when Peter found himself down here, where he's like, I'm a disciple of the Lord. I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. I'll stand for him till eternity comes. But just like that, he fell away. He denied the Lord. He turned his back on Christ. His confidence was shattered. He wasn't who he thought he was. Despair set in. I mean, that was his constant companion. The days after his betrayal, just imagine the despair that Peter was feeling. Yeah. And not even of his own heart condemning him, but also of the adversary whispering in his ear, told you so. You thought you were somebody. You thought you were a disciple. You thought you were going to do big things for the Lord. Look at you now. Just gnawing at him. We could say Peter was depressed. He had a loss of purpose. He was adrift, aimless. What do I do now? I failed my Lord and Savior. Where do I go? What do I do? There was that internal war in his heart, that struggle internally. The adversary whispering lies in his ears. Listen to what Luke 22 says. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Satan, he already was scheming long before Peter's denial. I'm going to get him to trip up. I'm going to get him to fall. He's going to deny the Lord. And that'll be the end of Peter. Peter will be no more. Christ will never be able to use him. Peter failed the Lord. He failed at being a disciple, much like you and I do. I preached this passage in John chapter 21 in February at Heartland Baptist Bible College. They have for senior classes applied homiletics 1 in the fall and applied homiletics 2 in the spring. And during the spring semester, they give each and every student an opportunity to preach a 30-minute message in class before our peers and our instructors. And I chose this passage to preach. And in all sincerity, in the study that I did, I don't think, and from the feedback of my peers and professors, I didn't do the text an injustice in the sense of I didn't preach any heresy. But I missed the point. I missed the mark in this passage. And I lent to the extreme of, well, Peter could show his love to Christ by doing this, this, and this. Peter could prove the sincerity of his discipleship by doing this, this, and this. And what is that? That is performance. And so as I went back to this passage and began reading it and studying it again, I realized I was asking the wrong question from the get-go. It's not how can Peter do this, this, and this. It's not about how can you do this, this, and this. Or how can I do this, this, and this? That's not what this is about. The question is why would Jesus restore Peter? Why would Jesus restore us to fellowship and to a life of discipleship and purpose and service? I mean, there were 10 other disciples present that God could have used. It's not like he needed Peter. There was going to be, Paul was going to come along, Barnabas. There was going to be Stephen, Timothy, Luke, John, Mark. There are going to be many other men that God could have used to fulfill his will. But yet he still chose to use Peter. And so tonight, I want us to look at why does the Lord restore us in the midst of our failures? Because we're going to fail him. Not that we do so intentionally, but we yield to the flesh. Instead of walking in the Spirit and walking in obedience to him, we yield to our flesh at times, and we sin against the Lord, and we fail. But God does not discard us. He doesn't throw us to the heap. He doesn't send us to the scrapyard. First in this passage, and I don't know if this is the right way to convey this, but this passage has a lot of, I'll use the word nuances. There's a lot of shades in here and things that you can discover and dig out. I don't really want to deal with those tonight. There's some simple things, and it's going to be really simple, just 3 points of when we fail, how does the Lord restore us to fellowship? How does the Lord restore us to service? First, we can see that Jesus gently brought Peter to remembrance. He gently brought to remembrance Peter's love for Jesus. Look in verse 15. So Jesus is asking this question. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He goes on to verse 16, same question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? 3 times Jesus asked Peter about his love. Now Peter had failed the Lord, and this is not the first time that Christ had showed himself to the disciples. This is the 3rd time. And previously, Christ had told them, go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. So here they are in Galilee. Now, so they're in the right place, we know that. Are they doing the right thing? Should they have been fishing? I'm not prepared to answer that. But I will say that they are in the right place, and they've seen Jesus before this time. So in this passage, Jesus is not saying to Peter, so there's been a little interaction with him, okay? Let me try to lay the groundwork here. There's been a little interaction already. Christ has revealed himself to them. The risen Lord has revealed himself. And so, is there tension in the air? I don't know. I don't know how to answer that accurately. Is there a little tension between Jesus and Peter? I would say no, because of who God is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I don't think these men are just moping around, hanging their heads down low. I think the Lord has talked to them. It's not recorded in the Word for us, and so we don't want to assume too much. But what we do have here is Jesus asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? Not, Peter, I love you. I thought that was curious. That, you know, when we fail, and when we stumble, and when we sin against the Lord, oftentimes we want to be reminded, God loves me. God cares for me. But that's not what Jesus says here in this passage. He doesn't say, Peter, I love you. Again, the 2nd time, Peter, look at me. I love you, Peter. Again, the 3rd time, Peter, look at me. Peter, I love you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Peter, do you love me? So I thought that was curious. And then from Peter's response, he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And again, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The 3rd time, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. That word, know, the first times that Peter had used that word, thou knowest, it is in the perfect tense. And what that means is that it is a past action completed that never has to be repeated. Okay, and so because there is not a tense for infinity, Peter's saying, Lord, from eternity past, outside of time, you know all things. You have infinite wisdom. You have infinite knowledge, Lord. You know in your infinite mind and wisdom, you know that I love you. And then the 3rd time when Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee, that last use of the word know in verse 17, it is in the present tense. So not only is Peter saying, in eternity past, Lord, in your knowledge, you know that I love you, but also you know in this very moment, right now, you know that I love you. So it wasn't that Peter thought, well, maybe the Lord needs reassured of my love for him. He understood that Jesus Christ knew that Peter loved him. And also from his response, we can see that Peter knew in himself, I know that I love the Lord. He's not trying to convince himself. So what the interaction that's taking place here is that Jesus is bringing to the remembrance of Peter's mind, Peter, you love me. Yes, Peter, you failed. Yes, Peter, you denied me. You forsook me, Peter. But right here, right now, because we're not focusing on the past, right here, right now, Peter, you love me. So here's what I have for you, Peter. Here's a purpose. Your life has meaning. I can still use you, Peter. Your life isn't over. I'm not done with you yet. Why do we need to be reminded of our love for the Lord? Why did Peter need to be reminded of this? Well, we kind of already spoke about it a little bit, but we have an adversary that's seeking to devour us. He's hoping to overwhelm us. If you looked at that word devour, one of the definitions of it is to overwhelm. It's like to be cast into the deep of the ocean, just the waters coming crashing over you. Satan desires to overwhelm us, to devour us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. So these are the very words of the very disciple who betrayed Jesus Christ and was also restored to fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul has mentioned, to withstand the wiles of the devil. Peter tells us to be sober, always be on guard, because the devil, he's walking about, he's roaming about, seeking to devour us. He is very twisted in his mind, who he is, speaking of Satan. He's not ashamed to use our failures against us. This is how twisted in his mind that he is, that he not only brings temptations to cause us to stumble. Now let's take some responsibility and say we also have a free will and a choice. So even though he brings temptations to our lives, we still have the choice to make. We can either flee that temptation or succumb to it. But he'll take that temptation that causes us to stumble, and that's not good enough for him. He doesn't just click his heels and ride off and say, ha, 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 I made you stumble. No, then he takes that and he throws it right back in our face. And then he'll pester us with it. And he'll just throw it at, bombard us with, yep, you messed up, you messed up, you messed up, you gave in. You let your anger get the best of you this week. Yeah, you said those words to your wife you shouldn't have. Ha, ha, ha. Anxiety? Oh, yeah. I've got you under my thumb, right where I want you. Lust? Oh, yeah. I caught you looking at that again. You're in big trouble now. God can never use you. You're done for. That's who he is. That's his warped mind. Not only does he want us to stumble, but he wants to keep us down. If you really love the Lord, you wouldn't have done that. If you loved him, you wouldn't have gone there, said that, watched this, and on and on and on the accusations go. That's why we need to be reminded not only of God's love for us, but that we love the Lord. And we love him because he first loved us. Amen. Secondly, another reason why we need to be reminded of our love for Jesus Christ is that our own heart will condemn us. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So not only was Peter dealing with the attacks from the devil, but he was also dealing with his own heart, condemning his actions. And rightfully so, because there is no justification for Peter to deny the Lord. And so when we, in our words or actions, deny the Lord that bought us, that paid for us, when we live in such a manner that is unbecoming of a Christian, and our hearts condemn us, well, rightfully so, because we have no business living like that. We have no business making those decisions. There's no justification for sin against God. But there is forgiveness of God that we can receive. Just a few pages back, in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when our heart condemns us, we can agree in principle, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But what we do is we go to the Lord, we confess our sin, we say, Lord, I was wrong, I messed up, this is on me. Cleanse my heart. Remove this weight and this burden of sin, and we're restored into fellowship. We're restored into that right relationship with Jesus Christ where He can use us and use us for His glory. So back in John chapter 21, I think the first thing in this passage that we can see from the Scripture is that Jesus brought to remembrance Peter's love for the Lord. It wasn't Peter, I love you, but it was Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And so Jesus says, okay, here's your purpose, Peter. I can still use you. I'm not going to throw you away, Peter. You're not going to the scrapyard. You're not going to the dump. You love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Three times, that's what He said. So likewise, when we fail, when we sin against the Lord, when we stumble, when we falter, we confess it, we get right with God, and guess what? That purpose is right there, to be used. Vessels of honor for the glory of God. Now, just because Peter had failed, it didn't mean that he was of no use or value for God's kingdom. I kind of thought, I know how I am when I mess up, and when I've done something stupid, wrong, whatever it may be, to whatever degree, I kind of get that Eeyore mentality of just shoulders slumped, you know, kind of head down, moping around, woe is me, I messed up, poor, poor, pitiful me. Now, it's cute when Eeyore does it, but as a Christian, that's unbecoming. We're not meant to walk around through life with our heads hanging low, shoulders slumped. We can pick our head up. We can square our shoulders up a little bit. Pick up our feet when we walk because of Jesus Christ and the victory that we have in Him day by day. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be trials and struggles along the way. It doesn't mean that we're going to trip over our own feet sometimes. But a righteous man, a just man, picketh himself up seven times. And we keep going and going through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't browbeat us or manipulate us to serve Him. Okay, it's of His good pleasure, it's of His will and mercies that He uses us to begin with. If we shut our mouths, the rocks would cry out. So He doesn't need us, but He desires and His will is to use us. Even after we fail Him. Even after we mess up royally, just make a big old mess of things, God still desires to use us. And it's because of that, that we can with joy and with full assurance in our hearts, continue to move forward and serve the Lord. Lastly, in our passage, there's one more thing that I saw as I was studying this out, that not only was Jesus bringing to remembrance Peter's own love for the Lord, and not only was Jesus gently reminding Peter that his life had a purpose, Peter, you can feed my sheep, feed my lambs, but Jesus also, He was gently reminding Peter that his death would glorify God. Now that's kind of a shock to consider that Jesus says in verse 18, you know, Peter, hey, when you were young, you girt yourself, you went your way, you made your own decisions, but when you're old, somebody else is going to lead you. Somebody else is going to gird you and lead you where you would not want to go. This spake He, signifying by what death He should glorify God. So Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, in your death, you're going to glorify me. Not only is your life going to be used for my purpose and for the good of others, but your very death is going to glorify me. Now, I believe, I mean, obviously we know from tradition and from the Scriptures that can be taken, that is literal, that Peter died a martyr's death. And then tradition says that he was crucified upside down in Rome. Regardless of that, the method, Peter did die for his Lord. And the Lord was glorified in that. We have the books of 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We have the gospel accounts with Peter's life attached to the Lord. So Peter is still ministering to us today. He is still bringing glory to God today. And it might be that our death, our physical death, it might come to where God uses our physical death to glorify his name. But we also die day by day. It's not we just have to wait till our head's on the chopping block to glorify God. It's day by day that we can glorify God in our death. Well, how so? Galatians 2:20 says, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul repeatedly, over and over, said, "I die daily." In Philippians, he talks about the death that he experiences day by day. And so when we die to ourselves and we live unto Christ, Christ is glorified in us and through us. I don't have to convince you all that you fail moment by moment, day by day, whatever the time is. You fail at being that top-notch disciple, just like I fail. Just like Peter failed, Paul had his issues. We all have our issues. We all have weights and sins that so easily beset us. And day by day, we have to lay those aside. But aren't you so thankful that when we fail and falter, that Christ doesn't cast us aside? Amen. And say, I have no more use for you. You can be of no more use to my kingdom and my purpose. No, on the contrary, he still has a wonderful plan for each and every one of our lives. And we can still minister to one another. We can still be light and salt in this world. We just have to be reminded not only of his love for us, which is, turn the page in your Bible. Wherever you want to turn your page, you're going to see the love of God. But also be reminded of your love for him. Think of your affection and meditate upon how you love him because of what he's done for you. Be reminded that you have a purpose, not only for the service of the Lord, but he's going to use you in your family to be a help to your spouse, to your kids, to your grandchildren. Amen. Your life is not over when you stumble. My life is not over when I fall. And not only in our lives can we glorify God, but in our death, whether it be a physical death of martyrdom like Peter, or if it's just that day by day dying to self, of saying, you know what? I'm not going to serve myself today. I'm not going to yield to my flesh today. I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God. I'm going to submit to his will. I'm going to follow obedience to the Word of God and allow my life to be a testimony and a light, something beautiful in this dark world. So why did Jesus restore Peter? I would say this, because Peter's life would be used to serve others and bring glory to God. So likewise for us, our failure as a disciple, it's not final. That's not the end of our story. It doesn't have to be the end of our story. Jesus restores us so he can use us, so he can continue to use us. So think about this week as you go home, that today's defeats must surrender to tomorrow's triumphs in Christ Jesus. You may be defeated today, but you can triumph tomorrow in your Christian life through the power of God. One more thing, as I was thinking about this message, and why would Jesus restore Peter? Why would Jesus restore someone like me, someone like you? I also thought about this, that it's not just God doesn't restore us just because he wants to use us and he has a plan for our lives. It's who he is. It's his very nature, his character. And so I have three verses here. And I would encourage you, if you have something to write on, to write down one of these references. And either take all three of these verses or just take one of these verses and meditate on it this week. In regards to why does Jesus restore me? Why does he continually welcome me back with open arms whenever I fail? Now, these verses, they have a surrounding context, and so I would encourage you, to read the whole chapter or whatever, the book if you'd like. But specifically, these verses right here, the first one is Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The second verse, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The third verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord Jesus Christ restores us to fellowship and to service with Him because He loves us. He has a plan for each and every one of our lives. He wants to use our lives to glorify His name. But more so than that, He does it because it's who He is. He's a wonderful Lord and Savior. Amen. He's far better than we could ever deserve. And day by day, let's make the decisions, the choices to love Him and honor Him, serve Him with our lives, not just in words, but in action, and to serve one another as dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor. Heavenly Father, God,